Okay, so if you're new to CrossBridge, one of the phrases that you'll hear me use or us use periodically is the phrase, step to the right. And all it means is this: wherever you are in your spiritual journey, we want to encourage one another to always take a step to the right. Not like four or five steps, not like jump to the end of the stage, but wherever you are in your spiritual journey, and you could be brand new, you could be wondering, skeptical, you could have been walking with Jesus for decades, but wherever you are, there's always more, right? And so we want to encourage each other to take a step to the right. I'll give you an example. We're in a series called Get to Zero. Hold on. A series called Get to Zero. And the foundational verse of this is Matthew 24:14, where Jesus says, "The good news of my kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." What you get out of this is that Jesus wants everybody to hear about his love and his kingdom that's coming. And he wants no one to miss out on it. And he says, when that happens, when every people group has heard the good news about my kingdom and my love, then I'm going to come back and I'm going to bring an end to injustice. I'm going to bring an end to human trafficking. I'm going to bring an end to evil of all kinds, an end to violence, an end to mourning, an end to death, an end to grieving, an end to addiction, an end to fear, and anything else that you want to throw in there that sounds like Jesus is going to do it. Because when Jesus comes, he's going to bring an end to those things. But he says, it comes when my kingdom and the good news has been shared with every nation, every people group. So our series, Get to Zero, is how do we get to be a part of that? How do we sign up, line up, get in on this taking the good news to Jesus? And so let me explain what step to the right means in this case. If you're a follower of Jesus and you want to get in on taking the gospel, the good news of Jesus to people so they know that he loves them, maybe for you, the first step to the right is to simply pray and care for people. This, Debbie and I did this with our kids, and it's a perfect way, mom and dad, to disciple your kids at the dinner table or at a bedtime. Just ask them for the name of a friend and help them start praying for that person, just like you're doing. You got to do it too. And then look for ways to care for that person so that they see the love of Jesus in your life. Another step to the right might be to come to an I Love seminar. Remember, that's a seminar that I teach. I'm doing another one this Tuesday, okay? October 29th, 8 p.m. You could eat dinner. You've got young kids. Eat dinner with your family. Put them to bed. One of you stay home and watch the Astros win it all. And then the other one of you come to learn and see how Jesus... You can watch the Astros win the World Series, and you'll come and learn how Jesus will win the world. Boom. Okay? Honestly, the seminar is about how to have normal, non-weird spiritual conversations with people that will not freak them out. That's the title of my new book, okay? And so, I'm teasing. So come to that this Tuesday at 8 o'clock. That's another step to the right. Another step might be to join our monthly Kindle outreaches. It's going to stretch you. We train you all morning, a training that you will keep with you the rest of your life. And then we go do an outreach where we love people and pray for people. It's going to take some boldness, but you know what? When you break through it, you're going to carry that boldness with you into your everyday life. You're going to be a different person from that one event, I promise you. Kindle is a step to the right. Another step to the right is our Reynosa and our Costa Rica outreach. Reynosa, moms and dads, is the perfect first step for an international outreach for a family. One of the things that so impacted our kids was taking them to Mexico. We build a house from start to finish. It's a hard-working thing, and we share the love of Jesus with people. Another one, that's a four-day trip. Our Costa Rica outreach is a 10-day outreach, a little bit bigger. You can step to the right there. Or another one is a 1 to 3 month internship. You see, CrossBridge is part of a group of churches called the Antioch Network. And there's about 100 of us that pool our resources together so that we can do more in the world. And it's through this that we can provide internships in probably 20 different countries this next summer. Now, I know that a 1 month to 3 month deal is probably, there may be only four or five people in here that that may even be a possibility for, but I don't know who you are. And so I want you to watch this to see a little bit more about it.
It was really uncommon to pray for someone and them not start weeping or not experience the peace of the Lord or not laugh or just not encounter the Holy Spirit. Their humility and their openness and their hunger led to them getting to experience God in a really powerful way.
Towards the latter end of my trip, I was talking to this guy at this skate park that we stumbled into. He was actually from the Middle East and grew up there, and his family never really heard of Jesus before in their life. We were sharing stories, and he was like, "Man, how did your life become like this?" And I was like, "It's all because of Jesus, because I used to be exactly where you were. And just by spending time with him and reading the Bible, my whole life was transformed." And he was like, "I've never had access to a Bible. Like, what, how do I even get that?" 2 minutes after him saying that, he has it downloaded on his phone. And he's like reading the Word of God, and he's being completely transformed by it.
I would recommend ETN for anyone who has a summer off, whether you are a college kid or whether you are a parent or whether you are an educator. Just giving God that time, I think, is just great.
Gage Nations exists to support our long-term efforts across the world. We want to see the people of Antioch activated to bring the glory of God to the nations. So as a three-month internship, this is an opportunity of a lifetime.
He's already working in these places. We just need to go partner up where he's already working.
If you want to go deeper with God and you want to be obedient and run alongside him, then you just got to say yes.
When else are you going to have a time to set everything aside for 3 months? It's just unlike any other time in your life.
Going overseas for 3 months is actually the funnest adventure I could dream up, because it's getting to love Jesus and love people in somewhere that's completely outside of your comfort zone.
It's not an obligation to do these trips. It's an invitation.
I'm not laying anything down by going overseas for 3 months. I'm like getting to step into adventure with Jesus.
There has never, ever been a time I said yes to God and like it wasn't worth it. It is always worth it.
I believe that it's a great preparation for going long term. Whether you know you're going to or you're wondering if you're going to go, it's a great way to at least test the waters and see, am I made for this?
I think it's very important people have an experience overseas, because you just get a better perspective of what the heart of the Father is.
When people ask, should I go on this 3 month internship? My answer is yes, absolutely yes. What else could be more important than capturing God's heart for the nations of the earth? No matter what he's called you to do, vocationally or locationally, taking 3 months, pausing, engaging in the nations of the earth will change your life forever. Don't miss this 3 month window to engage the nations of the earth.
I don't know what I'm doing with my life, but I do know it's going to be very different now after this.
Maybe God's speaking to you. Maybe you just need to ask God, are you speaking to me? And just let the Lord speak to you on any one of these. Whatever your step is to the right, just take it, because God is already there. And when you meet him there, it's a powerful thing. You know, I get to officiate at a lot of weddings and a lot of funerals. And they're actually great places for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus to be shared. You know, one of the things about funerals or memorial services that makes them so special is when people, usually the way that I do them, in case you want to know and plan, one of the ways that I like get it on my calendar. Somebody asked me the other day, said, "Man, that was an awesome funeral. I want you to do mine." And I said, "Well, get it on my calendar and I'll do it." I said, "I look forward to that." No. So one of the things that makes these memorial services special is when family members and friends share their perspectives of the loved one who's passed on. And they always do two things. And I just love this. I mean, it's like so rich and sweet. They always share something about the significance of that person's life. Okay? And then they also always share something of the hope that they have about seeing that person again. Because I don't care who you are, what your religious background is, what civilization you came from, because every people group that we have any information on from the beginning of history has always believed that this life matters, that our lives have significance. And even more than that, that they have significance beyond this physical life. There's something more. Now, there's a whole lot of views on what that is, but we seem to all agree that this life is significant and there's something more. Sometimes at funerals, people have trouble articulating that hope that they have, or maybe they don't really know it, but they share it in some way or another. Like they may say, well, every life is a river and it all goes to the same ocean where we meet together, or something like that, something genuine. I asked a guy the other day, I was having one of those normal, non-weird spiritual conversations that don't freak people out with a guy. And at some point, I said something like, we were talking about what life is all about. And we were talking about, kind of like the double play here, what's life all about and what happens when you die? And he knew there was significance. He knew there was something more, but his answer was like, kind of like, who can tell? Who knows? How are we supposed to know? We're just humans. Well, I want you to know that you can know. That this hope that you have, this sense that you have that life matters and there's something more, that's not just something unique to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says you were made for that very purpose. God himself put that inside of you so you would know that you matter and there's something ahead. And so I want to tell you today, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to tell you 7 promises that Jesus makes, okay? So that you know not only that there is a hope and that life matters, but you know what that hope is and how life is supposed to matter. Jesus isn't expecting us to hunt and create our, you know, look around like we're in the dark and maybe happen upon our own sort of theology or our own sort of philosophy of life. He says, I'm the creator of life. Let me just tell you what it is. So here's 7 promises. The first is John 5:24. Feel free to pull out your phone and take pictures of, not me, but of the screens, okay? Here's what Jesus says. Very truly, I tell you. Nope, I'm going to go to a different one. Matthew 16:24. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Okay, let me just say, when he says follow me, the best way I can describe what he means so you don't fall into a performance-based kind of mindset is to describe the vow I made to Debbie on our wedding day. I made this awesome vow to love her and to cherish her and to prefer her above all other people, above myself, to forgive her, to honor her. I mean, it was wonderful. Now, Debbie knew that I wasn't actually going to be perfect at that. That I wasn't always going to be in a cherishing mode, you know? There were going to be times I was uncherishing of her. There were going to be times I wasn't patient. And there were going to be times when not only did I not prefer her, I, above all things, I was incredibly selfish. But she had this confidence that when I made that vow, that in those days when I didn't cherish her, that I would apologize. That when I was not patient or was more selfish, that I wouldn't be that all the time, but that I would turn back to that to make my life be more in alignment to this vow. She knew that my heart desired to be true, even though she knew my performance might vary a little bit. And so she said, that's enough for me. Actually, she said, I do. That's enough for me would have been a little cocky, you know, in a wedding. Yeah, that's enough for me. She said, I do. And we got married. And that's when he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must take up their cross and follow me. He knows that you and I are not going to follow perfectly. When we think he means that, we always fall into religiosity, rules, legalism, that kind of thing. And we only feel good if we're around other people who aren't doing it as good as us, right? But he's talking about the marriage vow kind of follow me, where your heart wants it. And when your heart doesn't want it, you come back and you say, you realign with him. And he loves that. And he says, when you follow me, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. It sounds like an incredible contradiction, but this is the truth. To actually find life, real life, you actually have to quit pursuing life. and instead pursue the creator of life. Because you can, I mean, you see it all around. I mean, how much more evidence do we need? We see people that are striving for more money. That's where their identity is, or more popularity, or more of this, or more of that. And they always wind up into excesses, and they never feel, there's never enough. And Jesus says, yeah, that's not how you find life. You find life by not pursuing life, but by pursuing the creator of life. And when you do, my promise is you will have life. That's his first promise to those of us who find him, that this life, and he says in John 10:10, that this life I promise you, I want you to have it abundantly. And who knows better than the creator of life how to give us that? It's his promise, but we got to pursue him. A second promise that he makes us is in 1 John 3:1, where he says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. What's his promise? It's a promise of relationship. Now listen, it's crazy. I mean, you'd have to probably go have a cup of coffee and sit in the woods and think about this. But it's crazy to think that God, like that song we first sang, would bend to earth, come to the earth as a man, and die on the cross for the sake of his enemies, to end the war between us who are opposing him, and instead bring and make peace between us and him. It's crazy to think that he would reconcile us to him. But it's even crazier that once he's reconciled us to himself, we're not vassals or servants that have no standing in his court. He makes us children. He brings peace to his enemies, and then he makes his enemies his children in a relationship. And here's the deal. There's no amount of study or acquisition of knowledge, no arguments, no debates, no classes that will make this real to you. Because what he's talking about in this relationship that he has, it's a spiritual relationship, and you simply have to experience him. I mean, how fulfilling would it be to just have, for my marriage to Debbie, to have simply been a receiving of a resume of this wonderful woman, and that's all I get? Oh, how wonderful. I'll try to honor and serve this woman who I've never met, who I never experienced, but who seems wonderful on paper, and she's wonderful in person too. But God is... Jesus is inviting us. He made the way for us to be in a relationship. And you need to pursue this, because this is his promise. If you are right now walking in a dry faith, if you're walking in a sense of no experience of Jesus at all, then I want to tell you, do not settle for that. Be indignant on the inside and say, there's a promise. I want to know how to have that relationship that Jesus promised me, because what I got is dry and will not stay. It's not allowing me to praise him in the low times like we sang. You have a right as a child of God, as a follower of his, having made a heart commitment to this relationship. And when you seek it and you're hungry and you're indignant that you don't have it, he will reveal it to you. Through his word, through people ahead of you in relationship with him who will share with you, here's how you take hold of it. We call that discipleship. But you have a right to that relationship. That's his promise to you. Here's another promise, Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in relationship with Christ Jesus. I preached on that a couple of weeks ago, so I'm not going to go deep into it. But oh, it is the first verse. Hear me, moms and dads. First verse I had our girls memorize was this one. Because one of my daughters who could probably, I may even have her stand up in the second service. She's not here right now. She'll be in the second service. Will tell you, even when she was 10 years old, she remembers feeling shame. I mean, like, what's a 10-year-old got to feel shame about, right? Listen, our enemy is prowling around seeking whom he can devour. And if he can devour a 10-year-old, he'll devour a 10-year-old. But my daughter remembered, the Bible says that there's no condemnation for those who are in relationship with Jesus. she was able to stand firm. And that's it. What's the promise here? It's a promise of acceptance. He is not looking at your past. Listen, I know our sin, the things some of us have done, all of us have done, let's just say this, the things all of us have done are bad and black. And sometimes we underestimate our sin and we actually think, hey, we're pretty good. Compared to God, though, we are not. But the blackness and the egregiousness of our sin is overwhelmed by the goodness and the redemptive power of the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not that our sin isn't bad. It's just that the cross of Christ is bigger, better, gooder than all of our sin. And he says, so now you're accepted. That's the promise. He's not wagging his finger. He's not saying, no, I'm like, you're a second class child of mine. You sit over here for a while, and if you do a good enough good stuff, then I'll let you in. No, he's like, you are fully mine. He goes on in this chapter of Romans 8 to say that you're a co-heir, a child of his, and therefore a co-heir with Christ. You have a promise of acceptance. Here's another promise that you have. I love this one. Truly I tell you, Jesus said, Mark 10, no one who has left homes or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel, the good news, will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. And then he gets specific. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, they'll receive eternal life. It is absolutely true, and I'm not going to gloss over it. Following Jesus requires sacrifice. I mean, when he says you got to quit looking for life and look for the creator of life, that means saying no to what most of the world is saying yes to. Most of the world is trying to find their identity in the responses of other people, in their popularity. They're trying to feel a sense of purpose by how much money they make or how much stuff they have or how much they accomplish. And they're trying to feel a sense of belonging by finding a relationship that gives them what they need. And when this one doesn't, they move to this one. And then they move to this one, leaving a wave of destruction behind them. So you have to say no to the things that the world is largely saying yes to. But what does Jesus say right here? It is worth it. He's like, and he just uses an example of if you had to leave your home, I'm gonna multiply that by 100 times. Maybe he's speaking metaphorically here. Oh, you're not gonna really have 100 homes, but I'll tell you what, when we come together in the body of Christ, like Acts chapter 2, and they had everything in common, I mean, how many, haven't some of you felt like you had mothers and fathers that were not your biological mothers and fathers? Haven't some of you experienced the joy of brotherhood, sisterhood, the family outside your biological family because you've chosen Jesus and so have these other people? One of the promises of Christ is it may require sacrifice, but we will never sacrifice anything but that Jesus blows us out of the water with what he gives us back. We never, and you've heard this, we never outgive God. And there'll be persecutions. I'm going to talk about that in a moment too. But one of those promises is reward. There's nothing we surrender that exceeds what is gained in following Jesus. Here's another promise. Here's one of these things we gain, one of these rewards. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What's his promise here? It's freedom. It's free. There's two kinds of slavery that he says, I came so you'd be free from these. One kind of slavery is the slavery to measuring yourself by how well you do, a performance-based kind of mindset. You know, following the rules, being perfect, doing more good things than bad things, however you want to say it. One of the things that Jesus came to free us from was by measuring or resting our identity upon that failed system. Because you will never be good enough. there'll always be a voice inside of you that says, nope, nope, not good enough. You may get a huge bonus. This was me in the business world before I became a pastor. Got this bonus at the end of the, you know, the end of the year, annual bonus. It was directed, the direct deposit. I got the little deposit slip or whatever they sent me my work. And I was like, oh, wow, that's awesome. 45 minutes later, I was on the way home. And you know what my thought was? How in the world am I going to do that again? I'm like, how, you know, if you're a sales guy, you know what I'm talking about. For about 2 minutes, I was excited about this bonus I got. And after that, I was like, it's in the bank. How? I don't know how I'm going to do that again. And I was feeling fear. I was feeling worried because my identity was resting on my performance. Jesus came to set us free from that. He also came to set us free from our past, from shame and from guilt. He came to free us from our present addictions and anxieties and worries. He says, you don't have to be yoked again with that kind of burden. I came for you to have freedom. And that's another thing I want to say. If right now you're not feeling freedom in some way, if you're bound up, entangled by something, maybe you didn't mean to get into pornography, but you were just clicking and wondering what something was like, and then 5 months later, you are stuck. If you're not experiencing freedom, then you need to have a sense of indignation and say, God, I know that you have freedom for me and I need it. And God will answer that. He'll give you that next step because he made a promise to you that it is for freedom that he came to set us free. That's why he died on the cross, not so we could live miserable lives and maybe just wait for heaven, but to live it and experience the joy. Well, that's my next thing. The next thing. Let me see. What is my next thing? I put the next verse up there. You help me with that. As the Father has loved me. Okay, that's what I got in my notes. I mean, it's not as easy as it looks. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Next line. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Next line. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. What's the promise? Joy. Now listen. He says this. I'm trying to find it in here. If you have kept my commands. Okay, there's a lot of stuff about commands in there, right? When you hear the word command come out of Jesus' mouth, you need to hear him say, follow my steps to joy. Because every command is a step, is a direction to a blessing. His commands are a treasure map leading to the treasure of intimacy and closeness with him and freedom and joy and all these other promises we've been talking about. Every command of his is like the map of a minefield that tells you, whoa, don't go there. There's a step to the right, go forward two steps, one over to the right again, to help you avoid the pitfalls that we see people in the world fall in all the time, and we have fallen into at one time or another. His commands are not burdensome and they're not oppressive. They are a treasure map. They're his. He's telling you the right way to go to stay close to him because he's going somewhere. And so he says, here's where we're going. We're going to take a right here. We're going to take a left here. All of his commands lead you in a way that keeps you in step with him. And when you're in step with him, you feel love. And why is he telling you all of this? Because he wants you. He's promised that you would have joy. Not feeling joy? Go after it because it's a promise. We're not being presumptuous. This is not name it, claim it, peace and prosperity or whatever. This is a promise that Jesus made that he has for you. But you got to go after it, he said. You got to obey his commands and you got to stay in step with him and you will have that joy. In the seventh promise, John 16:33, Jesus said to his disciples, I've told you all these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You know what the promise is there? Could be peace, right? I think it's trials. Just when it comes right down to it, following Jesus puts us in opposition to the ways of our culture. I can't sugarcoat it. I mean, people sometimes lose friend groups because they're following Jesus, and they can't go this way anymore, and their friends won't come with them. People sometimes have to leave their jobs because their jobs are doing business in a way that is not consistent with their heart commitment to follow Jesus. There's trouble. Some of these troubles come, and they're common to all people. I mean, we're susceptible to accidents and sickness, and we're susceptible to all sorts of things in the world. But also some of these troubles come because we follow Jesus. And I just don't want you to think it's just all smooth sailing and it's just all easy stuff. But the promise, the acknowledgement of trials that Jesus has just told us here in trouble is the reason why he told us those other six promises. He's telling you, yeah, you're going to have trouble. But listen, you can have trouble with me, or you can have trouble without me. You can have trouble and inherit all of my promises, or you can have trouble and you can be utterly desolate and alone, separated from me forever. And if you are with me and you go through these troubles, guess what? My freedom is still going to be walking with you. My peace, my joy, you're still going to have it. I mean, you may not know it. You might not know how it's possible, but I've seen a man who had three daughters whose wife died 3 weeks after his last daughter was born. He had to bury his wife. And as I talked with my friend Mark, I said, Mark, I don't know what to say. And he said, Kirk, you don't have to say anything. This sounds crazy, and I've never been more broken than I am right now, but I know Jesus is with me. And I was like, how? Because I'd never walked through anything like this, but it was Philippians 4:6, where he says, I will give you more reasons for having peace than you have for feeling broken and lost. My peace will come to you in a way that may not even make sense to you, how you could possibly have peace, but you will have my peace. See, you're going to have trouble, but with Jesus, you have freedom and joy and reward and hope and love and acceptance and the promise of heaven. These are promises that are yours as a follower of Jesus. Take hold of them is my point. I want to ask the ushers to hand out a card to you. They're going to do it real quick. It's our listening cards. You know, I don't know, again, if you're new to Crossbridge, we do things a little differently than what I've seen in other places. I figure if I got you here, I want to teach you a practical thing. I want to actually use this as a lab. I was talking with a friend this week about how we like to use this as a laboratory setting. And I want you to get a pencil if you don't have something to write with, and I want to give you a listening card. Just take one down, pass it around as we sing. Say, all right, get a card. Because here's what we're going to do. I don't know what it is for you, but today I gave you seven promises of Jesus. If you're a follower of Christ, these are yours. I want you to ask him now, what do you want me to know? Maybe there's one of these that you need to embrace. And he just needs to say, Karen, this is for you. Or maybe you need to see yourself through a different lens, like the lens he sees you through. But on that card, there's a blank and it says, I want you to know. I want you to write your name in that blank. And then we're going to take 60 seconds. And I want you to ask Jesus to complete that sentence. And in fact, I want to encourage you to even write it in the first person, as if Jesus were talking to you, because he says in John 10 and Romans 12 and James 1 that he does speak. And write down what he says. We know there's no condemnation, right? Ask him what he wants you to know and write that down. Watching us online, I want you to do the same thing. Take a piece of paper. Ask Jesus what he wants you to know. Here's the deal. Jesus wants everybody on the planet to know this is true. And my bet is that there's somebody in your home, or there's somebody in your work, or somebody in your school who does not know that these are true. And in a sense, they may look like they're functioning well and all of that, and good, nice neighbors or whatever. But without Jesus, in reality, the Bible says that we're in the dark. And we're looking like a blind man. We're looking for pieces that we can put together that make us feel significance and have hope for the future. And you can be the door that cracks open in that dark room and allows the light to stream in. That's what Get to Zero is about. It's about the promises that we have and knowing that Jesus' heart, that everyone we know have them, and even people we don't know on the other side of the planet. So I want you to take one more minute, and I want you to just ask him on that bottom part that says your response, or what I will do, the I will statement. Ask him if there's a step to the right that you need to take. You know, we'll put those steps to the right back up on the screen for a second. In light of these promises that he's given to you and his great generosity, and in light of his heart that everyone on the planet know the goodness of the Lord and experience these promises themselves, what is your step to the right to be part of that? Take a moment and write that down for yourself. Maybe it's the name of a person that you're going to begin to pray and care for. Ask our band to come up. I want to finish with a song. It's a song that says yes to who he is and all of his promises. In a moment, we're going to stand, and if you're one of our life group leaders or on our prayer team, or you're just willing to pray, And if you speak Spanish and you're willing to pray, I'm going to ask you to go on maybe this corner over here so that if you're a Spanish speaker, you'd prefer to have someone pray with you in your first language right over here. So if you speak Spanish and you'll pray, go over there when we stand. And others will be around the walls and the windows as they are here when we stand up. Let's worship the Lord. Come be blessed in prayer and make a heart commitment to Him. Let's stand now.